Let's pray, and then we'll go to the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the worship this morning. I thank you for Steve's testimony. I thank you for Steve declaring the truth that you love us, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and that there is hope, there is one, that we may run into problems in this world. And even as we're going to read this morning in your Word, Lord, we may despair of life. We may not know how we're going to make it through. But Lord, you're always there. You're but a breath away, Lord. And you love us more than we could even fathom. So much that you sent your Son to die for us, that we can have a relationship with you and be righteous and have your Son's righteousness as our own. Lord, I pray that you would open your Word to us this morning. Give your Holy Spirit to us, that it might illuminate your Scriptures, that we might understand what you would have for us this morning, that these words would take root in our heart, it would produce a fruit that's 100-fold, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to Ezekiel 33, we will continue on from what we discussed last week. And you know, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, and I think this does dovetail with what Steve shared this morning, because we'll see that Israel is in despair, and they're in exile, and they're captured in Babylon, and the temple's been burned, the city's been ransacked, and they're thinking as a nation, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make this through? And it's funny, because the first part of Ezekiel up to 33 is Ezekiel warning the nations and giving condemnations on the nations. And then once it happens, once Jerusalem falls, his tone changes. And now Ezekiel is given a word that's encouraging the nation. And what God's saying is, listen, I'm not going to leave you. Do I not care for you? Are you not my chosen people? And this is what we'll read some. And this has one of the most, Ezekiel, the theology of Ezekiel is very deep. Many times we think that, you know, Paul's a great theologian in his own right too also, but there is deep, deep truth and great understanding in Ezekiel that will instruct us in who God is and how he deals with things and how he deals with people. And we'll start in verse 10. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, and this is him speaking for Israel, this is what Israel's saying. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live, and he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Yet your fellow citizens will say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, The way of the Lord is not right, O house of Israel. I will judge you, each of you, according to his ways. So I know that there's, when you read it through one time, this is one of those passages that you have to read many times. Because he switches back and forth from the righteous to the unrighteous, and he's like, wait, we're wicked, are we talking, who are we talking about here? He intermingles them. So you kind of have to go back through it and take it a little chunk at a time. Now, in the beginning, he says, say to the house of Israel. Now, I touched on this last week, but it come up again in discussions with people this week. Is what Ezekiel says for Israel and for Israel alone? Because he does say to the house of Israel. So can we take that? Is this a promise? Is this a passage that's for Israel alone and not for the church? Is it not for us today because he specifically says, say to the house of Israel? And this is a good way of understanding passages in the Old Testament. Obviously, Ezekiel is speaking directly to Israel because Israel's in exile. But how do you know if what Ezekiel says, what other prophets say, can be applicable to us today, especially when Ezekiel says something explicitly like this, oh, say to the house of Israel, right? Well, the best way that I can relay is that when you read these passages, if there is eternal truth in what the prophet's saying in the passage, right? If there's truth in there that transcends time, it's not just right for them, for Israel at that time, is that truth also right for us in this day? And if that's true, then that holds. Then what he says to Israel is also applicable to us today. Now, it may not be exact, right? And that's not a hard and fast rule, but it's a good way of judging it. Right? If when you look at it, if when you glean the truth from it, if it's something that holds true still today, then it's not just for Israel, it's also for believers today. And as we go through this, I believe that's true of this passage. But you can make your own decisions what it is, but I believe it is. And he says, surely our transgressions, our sins are upon us, and we're rotting away in them. And how can we live? Now, what Israel realizes, they realize their sin, right? They realize their rebellion against God. And they realize what's happening to them. They said, our transgressions upon us, we're rotting away. And they're thinking, how are we going to survive? We're in exile. Jerusalem's gone. How are we going to survive as a people? How then shall we live? And if you're a fan of Francis Schaeffer, when he wrote, how then shall we live, this is where he took it from. This is the world we live in. So how then shall we live? And this is what the people are saying. Is there still hope for the people? Well, and we think about that today, right? The sinner who is under condemnation, they're rotting away. And many times they're looking for an answer. How are we supposed to live? How am I supposed to deal with all of this stuff that's going on? And our job, much like we talked about last week, is the same as Ezekiel's, is to preach the word. And this is what God wants Ezekiel to do to his people. He wants him to carry this word to him. When we carry the word to a lost people, to people who are not Christian, there's always hope. There's always hope when the word is preached. In 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, it's a pretty familiar passage, but it's worth going over. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take account wrongs suffered. does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, what's that hopes all things? And we've talked about this before, but when he says love hopes all things, love always hopes for the best. Love always anticipates the best. Love always, and what do we hope for, right? Our hope is in things not seen. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. When we preach the word, we can have hope. We can have assured hope that his word is not going to return void. Because anything can happen when the word is preached. Verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, this passage is one that if you have discussions with people, you have debates with people, you know, especially people of the Reformed and Calvinist camp, this is one passage that comes up a lot. And we use it to show. We try to, and this is exactly what Ezekiel argues. You know, I read one commentator that said, you know, Ezekiel knows nothing of Calvin's theology. Because this whole passage is an affront. It is directly opposite of what that theology teaches. And God says, tell them, I don't rejoice in any man dying. Well, what do they say? Well, that God creates some for heaven and some for hell. So that has to be, they say, well, that it's his good pleasure then to send somebody to hell. Well, that's exactly opposite of what Ezekiel's saying. But then it comes up, right? Well, whose choice? And it always comes down to, well, then whose choice is it? Whose choice is salvation? Did God choose or did man choose? Well, when it's couched in that way, when it's presented in that way, you have to go, well, God chose. But that's not the right way. That's not the right way it's presented. It isn't an either or. Did God choose or did man choose? Either God chose or man chose. No, it's not an either or. It's both and. Both God chose us and we chose him. He chose us first, but we still choose. And that's exactly what Ezekiel talks about. You choose. You choose whether to follow God or not. It is up to you. And God will hold people accountable for the choices that they make. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he make his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's not going to strive with you forever. Why would God strive with you if you're doing exactly what he's decreed you to do? Now, and what's funny about that is because if you think that God decrees every little thing that you will do in your life and you have no choice but to make the choice that God wants for you to make, the determinists, and then they do, right? They have to make this argument that God has two wills. And I've heard some, even God has four different wills, right? He has his will that he decrees. It doesn't make sense to me, so I'm going to mess it up probably. But he has one will that he commands. Thou shalt not kill. But if somebody murders another person, well, God made him do it because you can't do anything other than what God wants you to do. So God chose that person would murder that other person. So that's his will of decree. That's what he's decreed will happen. So he has his will of commandment, but then he also has his will that he actually decrees will happen, and they're two different aspects of God. Well, that's stupid. Okay? That's like you telling your child, putting a hot pot on the stove and telling your child not to touch it, and then grabbing their hand and putting their hand on it, and then punishing them when they touched it, when you're the one that made them do it. God's not some bipolar psychopath. And this is what Ezekiel's pointing out. Listen, you're all responsible for your own choices. And God continuously calls man to turn from his wicked ways that lead to death. And son of man, say to them, your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. It means that if you're following God, if you're a righteous person, when you fall, when you sin, your past righteousness does not cover up that sin. It isn't a balance. It isn't, well, I did enough good deeds in my past, so therefore I'm allowed to do this one because I'm a righteous man, so I can do what I want. No. When you sin, you choose to sin. You choose to leave God when you sin. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it on the day when he turns from his wickedness. Now that means if you're a wicked person and you repent and you turn to God, he's not going to stop you because of your past wickedness. He's not going to say to you, well, I get that you want to come now, but look at all this stuff that you've done in your past. Your past wickedness will not cause you to stumble. He's not going to hold it against you. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. You don't get to live on your past righteousness. And guess what? If you can't live on your own past righteousness, you're not going to be able to live on the past righteousness of the people that died before you. Like some people in Christianity believe that, well, I get to cash in on the righteousness of the saints before me. No, it doesn't work like that. Because their own righteousness is not enough to save them. So how is their, if their righteousness isn't enough to save themselves, it ain't going to do diddly squat for you. Well, are you saying you can lose your salvation? Well, no, not like you lose your car keys. You're not going to wake up one day and be like, what did I do with my salvation? Did I leave it? You don't lose it like that. It isn't the fact that, oh, you sinned this, you fell, you stumbled. So therefore, no more getting into heaven. But if you choose to leave God, you can apostatize. You can choose to leave God. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no, I prayed a prayer 2 decades ago, so I'm good, I'm in heaven. I'm forgiven. I lived like a heathen since then. But they told me I'm good as long as I prayed the prayer. Well, no, they're wrong. Amen. Ezekiel, God's word, God is telling. This is God speaking. This is not just something that Ezekiel thought up. This is Ezekiel dictating down what God told him to tell his people. A righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. Your past righteousness does not sustain you. Verse 13, when I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. It's exactly what Ezekiel's talking about. If I tell you you're righteous, if I tell you you're going to go to heaven, and you trusted your own righteousness now, and you commit sin, that washes away. Everything. And what's unique about this too is that what does Ezekiel say? When he trusts in his righteousness. We have no righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. God is our righteousness. If you trust in your own righteousness, you don't have any. All of our good works are as filthy rags. You can't please God. You have no righteousness in yourself. That's why Ezekiel says that. That's why God says, if he trusts in his righteousness, he's going to fall. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust in ourselves. You can't allow your own righteousness to be a license. Paul talks about this. We're free, so therefore we'll just sin, right? No. But when I say to the wicked, he will surely die, and he turns from his sins and practices justice and righteousness. If the wicked is told he will die and he turns from his wicked ways and does what is just and right, he'll have life. Now, it doesn't stop there. Many times we've been, we collectively have been accused of complicating salvation by saying, well, you're making it into works. You're saying that simply repenting isn't enough. No, that's not it. Even Ezekiel is saying, listen, when he says after this, he doesn't stop there. He practices, turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. There's a follow-up that has to happen to your salvation. You can't just stop at I'm saved, so therefore nothing has to change. Yes, God meets you where you're at. God wants to save you. You don't have to clean yourself up enough to get to God, because you never could. But when you repent, God doesn't want to leave you where you're at. He doesn't leave you in your sins. He doesn't expect you to live the same way that you're living. He turns from his wicked ways and practices justice and righteousness. If a wicked man restores a pledge. Now, restores a pledge is kind of like if you think of a pawn shop. Right? I got a piece of equipment, but I need a loan. So I go in and I leave the equipment with him and he gives me the money. And then when I bring the money back, he gives me my equipment back. It's like a pledge. You hold on to this as collateral for me. And when I repay it, then I get it back. And to Israel, you couldn't keep collateral. If you loan somebody some money, it was only good for at max 7 years anyway, because then the debt was going to be erased. They say, give the pledge back. And they return what they stole. And they walk in the statutes that ensure life without committing iniquity. Well, what's the statutes that ensure life? Well, it's not works. We don't have a works-based religion. But God commands you to live a certain way. You have to walk in the ways that he's commanded for you without committing iniquity. That's tough. That's a tough bill. He shall surely live, and he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. Not only do you have life, not only do you have new life, but God forgets about the sins that you committed beforehand. Where am I at here? Sorry, I lost my second. If he has practiced justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. What is it that they've done that is just and right? Well, they turned from their sin. They repented. That's what it means. That's what repentance means, to turn away, to turn and walk in a new direction. Turn from your sin. Walk in a new way. It's not about earning your way into heaven. But because of your faith, because you've been saved, you will live another way. Go with me to James chapter 2. This isn't stuff that's unique to Ezekiel. This isn't some random book, right, that's in the Old Testament that's, well, that has nothing to do with us today. And that's why I say, like, is there eternal truths that are here that we can read in other places in Scripture that echo it, but also, is it still true?
Yes.
James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? He's saying words aren't enough. It isn't enough to be like, oh, go in peace. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith with works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. That's right, God is one. But the demons also believe that and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. Now, this is supposed to be encouraging to the people of Israel. Well, how is it encouraging? Because God is true to his word. Listen, if you repent from your sins and you live the way you're supposed to live, you will have eternal life. This is a nation, this is a group of people who were at the end. What are we going to do? Later on, you'll read that, look, Abraham was one man, and he got given the promised land. Now we're many people. What's going to happen to us? They're despairing. But what's the word that God gives to Ezekiel to tell him, listen, if you repent, if you live the way you're supposed to live, will you not have eternal life? If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he's taken robbery, he shall not die. None of his sins he's committed will be remembered against him. He's practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Yet your fellow citizens will say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. The people say the God's not just. And what they don't recognize is the very things that they accuse God of is what they're guilty of themselves. The way that God does things is not right. I had an atheist tell me one time, and thank God he ended up getting saved. But even if God was real, that's no God that I would want to worship. Because he bought all the lies that the world tells him about the God of the Old Testament. That he's some cosmic misfit that endorses genocide and slavery and racism and homophobia and fill in the blank. We've all heard him. Well, that God's this and this God's that. But that's exactly what the world does. I mean, they're guilty of what they accuse God. Now, you want to say, well, God really endorses genocide. Really? You want to talk about genocide? Let's go down to Planned Parenthood and see how many black children they've killed. That's a genocide. But they're so blind, they don't see it. In just some of the way some of Israel was. They accused God, well, God's ways are not just. And God tells Ezekiel, this is what they're going to say. They're not going to listen to you. But you still deliver the message. Why do you still deliver the message? Because there's always hope. There's always hope to listen. Faith comes by hearing, right? If nobody tells anybody anything, if nobody ever preaches to them, how are they going to hear? Because the world has this, and the world constructs this like DIY salvation, right? Do-it-yourself salvation. Because what they do is they take God and they make him into their own image, how they want God to be. Well, my God's like this. My God's like this. Well, that is your own little idol God, I guess, yeah, because that's nothing like the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible tells you if you're wicked, turn from your wicked ways. If you're righteous, don't think that your righteousness is going to hold you if you commit sin. Here in verse 18, God repeats himself. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. God repeats himself. And usually, if God repeats himself, that means you need to listen. Because God understood what the Bible was going to be. He understood how much room he had. And he doesn't waste time with just insignificant stuff. So if God had this Bible planned out and he takes time to repeat himself, that means you need to listen. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die in it. There's no such thing as once saved, but always saved. There's no such thing as cashing in on the merits of the saints before you. It's individualistic. And you would think, Israel is thinking, what are we going to do as a nation? And what does God say to them? It's about the individuals. Yes, Israel is still his chosen nation. There's still Israel as a nation. But it's about you and your own heart. It's about your own ways. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right, O house of Israel. I will judge each of you according to his ways. You're not saved because your parents are saved. You're not saved because you go to this church. You're not saved because you listen to the right preachers. You're not saved because you read the right version of the Bible. God will deal with each according to the iniquities of his own way. So what are those truths, right? I said in the beginning, you can read through. And if the truth that's in this passage is still true for us today, then it's applicable. What is that? If you're saved and you read this, what does it mean to you? Well, then you need to keep close accounts. God doesn't keep score the way we keep score. Your good deeds do not outweigh your bad deeds. You don't get to hold on to something in your life, some sin, because you're good in 99.9% of the rest of the place. What does it mean too? Righteous men do sometimes backslide. But some wicked people do also sometimes get saved. And we need to shun evil and do what's good. What does Paul say in Ephesians? You should walk. You are saved so that you should walk in the good works that God has prepared for you. Yes. If God doesn't expect you to walk in the works, why would he say it? Why would he tell the wicked, hey, if you're a wicked person, you need to return all that stuff you stole? We still, yes, we can be forgiven, right? But we still have to, and at times, atone for what we've done to other people. We still in this world live with the consequences of those sins. I mean, if somebody commits murder and they get saved, they still owe the state. They still owe for that crime. And we can't deny God's commandments and just sit back and do nothing. We must be like Ezekiel and the watchman on the wall and tell the people of God's coming judgment. And if you're not saved, there's good news. A person's past does not determine their future. You're not so bad that God can't forgive you. You're not so bad. You haven't done so many bad things in your life that you can't be saved, that God won't accept you. Because what does he tell Ezekiel to tell his people? If you turn from your wicked ways, your past sins I will remember no more. They're wiped away. And why? Because it's not our righteousness that we get. The righteousness that we get to claim is the righteousness of Jesus, who paid the price for us. His righteousness is who we claim. And his blood so purifies the world that it washes that away. Just think too. You know, this thought came, and it's like, I'm sure there are people out there that always keep running into that Christian, right? That always talks about God and always talks to him about their need for repentance, their need to be in church, their need to be part of the body. And they probably think that's annoying. But you know what? In reality, if you're one of those people, it's because God loves you that you keep being annoyed by these people. That God keeps sending them into your path to tell you of your need to repent, to tell you of your need of God. The reason that keeps happening is because God loves you. And God's gracious. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't tell you. That's why we're not afraid here to touch the little hot button topics or whatever it is. Because we love God. He commands us to love our neighbor. Well, the way you love your neighbor, if they're fallen, is you tell them of their sin. You tell them of their need for repentance. You tell them for their need to be in church. That's what love is. That's loving a person. Not the way this world loves. Oh, you do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be, we love you anyway. You don't let your child play on the street and go, I'm a car. Well, he's being who he's being. It's his truth. When reality is they're going to get squashed. Yeah, we warn the world of their sins. Why? Because you can't play in the street and expect to live. You can't play in your wickedness and expect to live. You can't play in your sin. And that's the same true for those that believe that they're righteous. You can't play in your sin and expect to go to heaven. But there's good news. When they turn from their wicked ways and walk according to his precepts, the way that he wants you to live, he remembers your sins no more. The past is past at last, right? His mercies are new every morning. Why does he say his mercies are new every morning? Because we need them every morning, right? Pick up your cross and daily. I need mercy. I need God's mercy and God's help to pick up my cross every day and follow him. But I know no matter how hard it is, God's promised that if I believe in him, trust in him, we'll have eternal life. That gives you the strength to run. That gives you the strength to pick up your cross. The Holy Spirit gives you strength in the faith to follow him. That's a promise. That's no different than Abraham's faith. What was Abraham? How did Abraham earn his righteousness? He believed God. How do you earn your righteousness? By believing God, that he paid the price for your sins. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that he will work through the good work that he's begun in you. Sorry, I got that all mixed up. Got a little worked up there. That's the faith that we need to live. That's what gets us through to the end. That's the righteousness that we claim, is believing God and believing his promises are true. That's how we walk in righteousness. That's the message that Ezekiel was to carry to his people. Is that a promise that's only good for Israel? I don't think so. I think that's for us too. Turn from your wicked ways and walk in righteousness, and you will have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the testimony this morning, the worship, Lord. Lord, I pray that our hearts would receive your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities. I pray that you would give us times to speak to those who are wondering, how then shall we live? How will we live in this fallen world? How will we live in these dark times? Or for even those that don't believe in you, know that bad things are coming upon this world. Every day the news is filled with bad things that happen, Lord. And I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit and the faith and the power and the courage to not be ashamed of you and not be afraid of man, but to proclaim your gospel to a fallen world so that many people will be saved, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.